Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 16. Y'all want to stand again, and we'll read this verse, and then I'll let you sit down. If you can stand, stand with me, and we'll read the scripture. And we'll have a word of prayer, and then you can sit down. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Then down in verse 13, read 13 through 15. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. All right, Father, we thank you for the songs we've sung together here. Thank you for the special that just sang words of truth in all these songs. And Lord, I pray you'd help us now as that prepared our mind for the truth from the Word of God. I pray we'd all listen. Pray you'd help me. Pray the Spirit of God would do the preaching this morning. You'd help us to understand these things and apply them in our life. Help us to be honest with ourselves, about ourselves, and not live in fantasy and delusion and self-deceit. Help us, Lord, to find the truth about ourselves. And Lord, then conform to the truth as it is in God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, y'all can be seated. Now, we started last week, and we're going to be talking about David for a while. And the purpose of these messages on the life of David is so that we can learn who and where we are ourselves. You know, these things were not just put in here for Sunday school stories and things like that. These are real people. Real people. They lived and died. And they left a legacy or of one kind or another. We're going to talk about Saul quite a bit this morning. Saul left his legacy. and we can learn from it also. But there's lots of truths to be learned in the character and life, both of David and Saul, and what all went on between them. You know, God made David with Saul, if you want to look at it that way. God didn't just, he doesn't do things just happenstance. This was all according to the divine will of God. Saul came first. Saul and David, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself here a little bit, but they represent the natural man and the spiritual man. Well, the natural man comes first. He's the first experience. Natural man has a whole lot to do with forming the spiritual man. You know, what the things you go through and the things that you experience in life has a whole lot to do with what kind of a person you are spiritually if you ever do come to know the Lord. But all that went on between Saul and David is there's much to be learned about that's beneficial to us and helpful to us so that we can know God and know righteousness and that we can walk in it and that we know how to deal with situations in life, with other people, with people who are insane, with children who are insane. David had a son just like Saul, only it was his son instead of... We all need to take a good look at ourselves and be honest about which one of these men we're the most like. And honesty is most important because our tendency is to always imagine that we're like David and not like Saul. And most often that's not the case at all. Tell you what, we all have more of Saul in us than we want to admit this morning. All right, now the difference between Saul and David is the same as the difference between a natural man and a spiritual man. One is governed by natural religion and the other by the grace of God. Saul was religious. You remember, if you know anything about him, I hope you've read your Bible enough to you're a little bit familiar with Saul, but he was a religious man. He put a lot of importance on the outward expressions and practices of religion. He just didn't put a lot of stock in the way God said to do it. He had no idea what it really meant or represented or what it was supposed to be for. He just did it because that's what you're supposed to do. And he did it because that's what the people expected. And he wanted to please the people. You know, I mean, that's how the natural man is. He was governed by that. David was not governed by that. David was not governed by religion. David was governed by the grace of God. David knew God, and he walked with God. Saul is the worldly hero. He's the demigod that men want always before them. Men want to worship some man. They want some man. That was the whole deal. That's why he showed up on the scene. The people said, "We will have a king over us. We'll have some man that we can look to who will go out to and fight our battles and protect us and provide for us. Somebody that we can look to as God, really." That's what it really amounts to. Half God. It's some man in between that they can look to and lean upon. But he turns into the one they can blame everything on too. That's what these guys don't understand. David had a few. He had very few of the characteristics that the world would want. You know, David wouldn't have won no election. No. Now, if they'd had free elections like we do, he wouldn't have won. He didn't have what it took. Saul is the worldly hero. David wasn't the worldly hero. Saul was the people's choice. David was God's choice. And when we look at, while we look at Saul's individual character here, that's what we're talking about. We're looking at a man and we're looking at his character. But I want you to notice this morning how strikingly it resembles the character of nations. Kings rule over nations, and whatever their character is very reflective of what the nation is. So when you want to complain about our politicians and our leaders and our president and everybody else, just remember, that's us. That's our country. So all the errors and problems and mistakes that nations make are in essence the very same as what this first king of Israel made. You watch his life, you study his life, you watch his moves and his and what he did and his decisions and his outlook on everything, and boy, it sure is familiar when you look around you right now. He embodies the spirit of the world, Saul does, in its fixation on all aspects of self. Everything about the world is about me. Self. Self-seeking. Self-importance. Saul embodies all of that. All that Saul did was about Saul. And he didn't have much regard for anybody else. It didn't matter if his own son, he's going to die if he crosses me. If he does, if he makes one wrong move, take his head. Saul didn't care for nobody. Saul, when he got ready to fight, when they came up against him, he chopped up a bullock and sent it all around the country and said, "This is what I'm going to do to everybody that won't follow me. You don't obey me, this is what you're going to get." He was a destroyer because he was a self-seeking person. He embodies what the world, the spirit of the world. And everybody likes that. They like it and they don't like it. It's ugly, but that's the way we are. That's the way everybody in the world, the worldly spirit, that's the way it is. Saul could fight and kill, but Saul couldn't love others. Oh yeah, he's a big man, tall man, goodly man. He was likable and he could fight. But where was he when Goliath was standing out there? He was the only man near to his size, near enough to, he was only... And he was hiding in the trenches with everybody else, or else back under a tree somewhere. He could fight sometimes, but he couldn't love. Saul could be sentimental and cry and weep and talk a good talk like he loved David, the different times that David encountered him while he was in exile, while Saul was chasing him like a wild animal trying to kill him. And he'd stand out there and say, "Oh, is that my son, David?" Remember how he'd weep and cry and act so sentimental and say he was so sorry and he was wrong. He could do that. You know, worldly people can do that. People without God can do that. People with the spirit of the world can do that. He can be sentimental and cry and weep and talk a good talk like he loved David. But did he really love David? Of course not. He hated him. But that was only a passing feeling and not what really was inside his darkened heart. It was just an emotion. It was just a second of time when he saw out of his darkness what a fool he was and how wrong he was, but he couldn't rescue himself from it. He fell right back into it. Saul could prophesy with the prophets, but it was just words to him. And no application did it have in his life, which was ruled by pride and lust and selfishness. Saul prophesied with the prophets. Get it? He preached with the prophets of God, like he was a prophet, until the people said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" But it was nothing to him. It meant nothing to him. He could preach. I want you to know there's lots of people who can preach, and it's nothing to them. It's not what they really are. It has no application in their life. It isn't what governs their life. It's just an act that they put on. So Saul represents the natural man who, when it comes down to it, puts himself first above everyone else. No matter if it costs the kingdom. Saul, ain't he a wonderful person? Now, the character of Saul compared to the character of David. Well, his appearance was what brought him favor with the people, remember? What was mentioned in the Bible when Saul first appeared? Head and shoulders above everybody else. A goodly person. That means he was handsome, he was charming, and he was easy to like. He was this big, gentle giant that could just, everybody thinks, you know, you're big, man. Everybody will be scared of you, and you're big, and people kind of are a little bit timid about people who are great big. Whatever, it makes an impression on people. If they're big and mean, you don't like them. If they're big and kind, you do, don't you? You want to be their buddy. This is the kind of guy that they want for a king. This guy fits the bill perfectly. Head and shoulders above everybody else. He was big and tall. I think I mentioned last week, you know, according I've read where they say that in our elections here, the tallest man wins. That's the way it pretty well works. According to all of the history and all the elections, they went through and looked. Yeah. Well, it's true. Saul's appearance was his favor. They liked the way he looked. The world looks for a man who can do it himself, who has the abilities, the strength, the means, and the will to accomplish what they think is important to him. That's how we elect our leaders, don't we? That's how we choose our leaders, don't we? That's how most churches choose their pastors. Right. Yes, sir. That's how most people choose who they respect and esteem highly. But let me remind you that what men esteem highly is abomination in the sight of God. See, God don't think like men think. And God don't look. He don't see like men sees. He sees the heart. Men look upon the outward appearance. And it impresses them or causes them to go away. They either like you or they don't like you just based on the way you look and the way you talk and the way you portray, you come across. Saul had that. He was able to do that. They liked him. He was a likable guy. Saul was the people's candidate David, on the other hand, was a ruddy-faced lad who kept sheep on his father's farm, whom even his own father didn't even think was worth bringing to the sacrifice where Samuel was there as one of the candidates for the anointing that Samuel was going to do. David's own father didn't think he was even qualified at all. Didn't even go get him. Put all of his sons in front of Samuel until Samuel, the Lord kept saying, "This is not the one. This is not he. I've refused this one too." And Samuel said, "Is this all your children?" "Well, I've got one boy out watching the sheep, but I mean, you wouldn't be interested in him, I'm sure. He's just a boy and he don't know nothing. He ain't a man for this." But what did the Lord say when David walked before him? This is he. This is the king that I have provided myself among the sons of Jesse. David was a lad, nobody. He was nobody. Later on in his life there, even after all of that happened, David made this remark about himself. He said, "I'm a poor man and lightly esteemed. Who am I to be son-in-law to the king? Because I am nobody. Nobody thinks I'm anybody. I don't impress anybody." Even later, David actually became the king when he did. Remember how that all... I mean, we're jumping way ahead here in the life of David. But when he did become king, was it king of all Israel? Nope. 7 years he ruled in Hebron. When he became king, he didn't come riding in on a white horse. He didn't come in high and mighty. He was a fugitive, a wanderer. He had been rejected by the Philistines. The enemies of Israel didn't want him. But he's the king. And for 7 years he ruled in Hebron. Outcast from his own country. He's the one God chose. He did not appear to be kingly material at all to people. I mean, thank heavens, God don't look like people look. He doesn't see what people see. He sees more. And you know, I've thought about that a lot. That's a whole other message, but you know, you're not very godly. We're not very godly until we get to the point where we can start seeing people like God sees people instead of seeing people like everybody else sees people. You know, if humanity's a seed, I've heard people talk about Revelation, you know, and the monster or the beast rose up out of the sea and all of that, and likening the sea to the sea of humanity. If humanity's a sea, most people they're just satisfied as they can be to just sit on the beach. They think that's the height of life, is to sit on the beach and look at the sea and never see over it, under it, see it from above, see the depths of it, see the who created it. That's how it is. Most people see men as trees walking. They don't see clearly. They don't see all men clearly. You're getting somewhere when you start to look at people deeper and think more about them and value them more than Saul. Yep, most people still didn't accept David as king. He ruled 7 years in Hebron before he was made king over all Israel. Saul's popularity peaked when he was inaugurated, if you want to call it that. When he was made the king, that was the peak of his popularity. Boy, from there it went David's popularity ain't peaked yet. No. No, sir. He's the king of Israel forever. Not 2 terms. Not 40 years. He's the king of Israel forever. David started out not so popular. David's gotten more popular ever since. Because he is such a character. I mean, it's like I told you last week. He shines above everybody else in the Bible except Christ. I mean, he is only outshined by Christ. David. What a What a man. Oh, he's worth studying, worth knowing about. Saul was a reserved person, not an open person. Where did they find him? Where was he when it was time to bring him out to show the people, here's your king? He was hiding in the stuff. Had to go looking for him. He was a reserved person. You may think that's a good quality. Well, let's see about that. They had to search for him hiding in the stuff. If you're reserved, that means you keep things to yourself. Mostly because they're ugly. That's really the way it is. A reserved person is hiding things. Because they're ashamed of them, because they don't want other people to know, or because they have ill intent towards somebody else and they want to keep their weapons hidden. Saul was that way. People who make known their feelings, like David did, always come in second to people who keep them in. Yeah. I mean, you get what I'm saying to you? Ain't it the truth that most of the time, if you tell people how you feel, it causes more trouble than if you just kept your mouth shut? Boy, there's a bunch of Facebookers need to learn that lesson. People who are reserved, they have secrets and are not really what they try to project themselves to be to other people. People who are reserved, you don't know what you're dealing with, really. They'll give you a show of what they want you to think of them. But they won't tell you what they really are. They're not open. They're not real. We use this little saying, about people that we like and that really are important. We say they're real people. They're just real people. That means they're just what you see is what they are. They're not reserved. They'll talk to you. They'll tell you how they feel. They'll tell you what they think. Being reserved like that means it's a means of guarding pride and selfish ambitions as well as weaknesses and vulnerabilities. You take somebody like Saul, why was he reserved? Well, he didn't want to reveal any weaknesses or vulnerabilities. Mm-hmm. You know, selfish people are always insecure in themselves. Think about that. Everybody, you're so insecure. In this world, they want to. You just need to have some, be secure, self-esteem and self-confidence and all of that. You can't put that in somebody. The only way you can have that is to lose that desire for that. Yes, amen. That's what Jesus said. He said, you save your life, you lose it. If you lose your life for my sake, the same one is going to find it. You don't know what life's about until you lose self. And Saul was all about self. That's all he was about. David was not. So much to prove that. David was an open person who spoke freely of his feelings and thoughts and beliefs. Read your Bible. Read the Psalms. A Psalm of David. We sang from one this morning, I believe it was, Psalm 95. Oh, David shows you the depths of his heart, both good and bad. I mean, he reveals himself completely to the whole universe, forever. Wrote it down. But he was that way when he lived, too. David wasn't a reserved person. He always made it very clear where he stood, what his motives were, while Saul left everybody guessing and wondering. Saul valued religion and used it to exalt himself, to avenge himself when he killed all the priests, to protect himself, and to try to guide his actions. He sought the Lord, but he wasn't really seeking the Lord. He sought a word from the Lord. He didn't seek the Lord. He wanted somebody to tell him what the Lord says he should do. David went straight to God. What do you do? When you're in a strait and you need help and you need understanding and you need guidance and you need answers, do you go to this? I mean, you go to Google, you go to the internet, you go to finding preachers somewhere that'll tell you what to do, or somebody that you think spiritual to give you. That's what Saul did. Remember that. Saul had no direct line to God. If you're one of God's children, I mean, the veil of the temple is rent in twain. You can go boldly before the throne of grace to find help and grace to help in time of need. You don't have to have somebody telling you. That's the way of Saul. And it didn't work for him. He valued religion. David valued God. Saul valued religion, but he had no faith in God. He was determined to use the external shows of religion, but he was phony in it. And it only caused him to be rejected of God. The verse we read when we started, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, saying, I have rejected him? God said that. God rejected him. Why? He didn't trust God. He wouldn't obey God. He wouldn't believe God. It was all about Saul. What mattered to Saul was Saul's life. What mattered to Saul was Saul's throne and his authority. And what mattered to Saul? That everybody serve him. Remember him sitting out under that tree saying, ain't nobody that feels sorry for me. Big old giant of a man, king of the country, and out here having a pity party because people don't feel sorry for him. Because the women are singing, Saul's killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. That little song, that little statement, sent Saul over the edge into insanity. Because it wasn't about him. He wasn't first. He wasn't number one. Somebody else was getting more praise than him. Drove him to madness. Then he turned to superstition, like all infidels do. All God haters do. Everybody that turns away from God. Everybody that can't find God because they're looking through other people. End up in superstitious foolishness. David had faith in God and always found his help and deliverance and hope there. And he gave God the glory and the credit for everything he ever did. Remember when he came out to kill the giant? He said, a lion came, and the Lord delivered that lion into my hand. And a bear came, and the Lord delivered that bear into my hand. And he said, this giant, God's going to deliver him into my hand. He didn't say, I'm going to kill you. He said, God's going to kill you. And you know, I've read about it, and I've thought about this. When David hit Goliath with that rock right in the forehead, the Bible says. Now, what would normally happen? Which way is he going to fall? Well, you'd think he'd fall backwards getting hit by a rock in the head like that. No, he fell on his face. Somebody says, like God just reached down and slapped him in the back of the head when David hit him with the rock. Another thing about that, you know, I've heard so many people say that Goliath had four brothers. That's why David had five stones. No, that ain't the reason at all. David had five stones because if he missed the first time, he's going to shoot again and again and again. That's right. All right. Saul's character can best be described in one word: self-seeking. Saul despised others and he used others for his own ends while having contempt for anyone on whom he was supposed to have to rely for anything. David was not like that at all. David was always depending on others and valued them even when it was costly to his public image. Joab. Think about it. Now, I'm assuming you know these things. I'm assuming you've read about David and you have a basic knowledge of all of this. Joab was his nephew. Joab was the captain of the host. Joab was his right-hand man, leader of all the... Joab was meaner than a snake. And he didn't have any reservations about killing anybody. He had two brothers. They were all David's nephews. They were the leaders of his mighty men. They were bad customers. They were his special forces, if you will. They caused David lots of problems. His problem wasn't, motivating them to do something. His problem with them and a lot of the others that followed him was keeping them reined in. Because they was ready to go without David's urging. And you know why? I mean, they weren't really spiritual men. But they loved David and they respected him. I mean, they would have died for him in a heartbeat, anytime. And nobody was going to do anything to David if as long as they were around. But Joab caused him lots of trouble. Remember Abner. Abner was the captain of the host for Saul. And he came to David and said, I'm wanting out of that. David didn't grab on the thing, put this guy in jail. I mean, we got him now. No, David received him. When Joab killed Abner, David mourned for Abner like he was a dear friend. A great man has fallen today in Israel. That's David. Boy, Saul ain't like that. David honored all men. He really did. David didn't count people as his enemies. He didn't hate them. He didn't have vengeance and blood in his eye. And getting even with everybody. And eliminating the opposition. David, man, he put up with Saul. He had a hard time with his men. Because he could have killed Saul. On different occasions. And ended this mess. Ended this rough way of living. David wouldn't do it. He said, I'll not raise my hand against the Lord's anointing. But Saul would have killed David in an instant if he'd have got a chance. He tried over and over and over. And then there's Absalom, his own son. Mercy. And then all these others that came to David when he was exiled. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And everyone, this is David, when he left Israel in exile, everyone that was in distress, listen to this, in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Man, wouldn't that make a good church? Ain't that material for a good church? What do you think they said back in Israel? Well, who went out there with David? Who is that following him? Who's he got in his church out there? Just a bunch of losers. What'd it do for his popularity, for his reputation, for the way that people talked about him back in Israel? Well, I guarantee it didn't do any good. Didn't do him any good. But it didn't make no difference to David. You remember we talked about discouragement a couple of weeks ago, and I pointed out to you, that's why David drew that kind of people, because he knew how to encourage a discouraged heart, including his own. And that's why people gravitated to David. And that's why it took so long, one of the reasons it took so long before he ever got to the throne. Saul calmly commanded that his own son, Jonathan, be put to death. Because he didn't even know, he gave the command, nobody's going to eat a bite of food today, till I say so. And Jonathan came in, didn't even know he'd said it, and he dipped his spear in the honey and took a bite. And Saul said, you're going to surely die, Jonathan. His own son, a good son. And he said, you're going to die. And of course, people said, no, he ain't. You know, it'll be over our dead body. You're not killing Jonathan. Now, the king's lost his authority, see? But David wept for his son Absalom. Even though he had shamed his father, stolen the kingdom, laid with his wives, and tried to kill him. And David wept and wept and wept. Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, my son. Saul would have killed his son over a trivial little thing. And David loved his son even though he was worthless. Quite a different character. Saul, David. Natural man, spiritual man. Difference of night and day, light and darkness. Saul killed all the priests of the Lord because they helped David. They gave him that spear and gave him some bread to eat, and Saul killed them all. And David protected. There was one escaped, and David said, "You come with me, for with me you'll be in safekeeping. He ain't going to kill you as long as you're with me." To Saul, the priest and the sacrifices were just useful means of public relations. But to David, they were realities of God and the worship of God. Saul honored himself and other kings. Isn't it funny how lost, worldly, wicked people who are religious will honor the wrong kind of people? Saul went down there and God said, "You go down there to the Amalekites and I want every one of them dead for what they did to Israel 400 years before." Said their iniquities, it's time. So Saul went down there to do it and he didn't do it, did he? Who'd he save alive? Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And a bunch of sheep, of course, and stuff like that. It was too good to get rid of. See, Saul had respect for other high steppers like himself. Agag was a king. Can't do that. Can't kill a king. He's a king. He'd kill his own son in a heartbeat for offending him, but he couldn't kill an enemy who was set on destroying all of his people. It's funny how that works, you know. Have you seen that? Have you seen how that? And boy, it's a red flag to me. You know, if you're the friend, if your sympathies lie with the wicked, and your honor is given to wicked people, and you turn right around and your disdain and contempt is for righteous people and lowly people, then I got a pretty good idea where you're standing with God and spiritually. Got a pretty good idea of what's in that heart of yours. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Tells the tale. David's ways were equal. He found delight in the company of the poor and needy, as well as with some of the kings and princes of the foreign lands. You remember how, was his name hated? I don't sound right. King of Lebanon, remember? How he came and he was such friends with David. And he came when Solomon was king and offered. He said, "I'll do whatever you want. I was friends with your father." David was a friend of kings, but he was a friend of the poorest of the people. Saul wasn't like that at all. He had respect of persons. Now, life is a road that leads somewhere. And by examining these two lives here, we can see where both roads lead. Saul became the slave of Satan, and his heart was the scene of the operations of evil spirits. His heart became the playground of evil spirits. Madness filled his heart and life. David became the man after God's own heart. Saul's soul just grew narrower and narrower as he got older. The last place that he tried to get a hold of God was in a witch's cave at Endor. That's where he is, right before the end, trying to find word from God in a witch's cave. David's soul was enlarged. And the temple at Jerusalem, that he said the house of the Lord must be exceeding magnifical. The temple was David's vision of his soul in his old age. He provided it. He had the plans. He gave them to Solomon and with all of the material ready, because God wouldn't let him build it because he'd shed so much blood. But that was David's soul at the end. And not only that, but his untold knowledge of the law of God and of God himself that he expresses in the Psalms and left them for the world forever to read. You see the heart of David. Thou hast enlarged my steps, he said. Thou hast enlarged my room, he said. Thou hast enlarged me. But Saul ended up with nothing. And David ended up with God. Saul lived to promote and protect himself and preserve the power of his throne. But his posterity was cut off, and he left no crown to his son. He tried to lay up treasure on earth, but he lost it all. Just like Jesus said, what I said a while ago, when Jesus said, if you save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, you'll find it. David did not promote or try to protect or preserve himself or to maintain the throne. He didn't try to get the throne. He didn't try to maintain the throne. He didn't fight for himself. He didn't try to maintain himself as far as his reputation and all of that. He didn't try to exalt himself at all. Did he? No, sir. But he is the King of Israel forever. And the Son of David sits on the throne of eternity. Think about that a minute. The Son of David sits on the throne of eternity. Christ is called the Son of David. Yes, sir. Wow. How could a man be honored more than that? The Savior of the world is called the Son of David. Remember old blind Bartimaeus? Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. David was the standard forevermore from then on. Every king of Israel after that was measured according to David. He either did after the way David did, or he didn't. He didn't walk in the ways of David his father, or he did walk in the ways of David his father. David was the standard for the king. You look in Matthew at the genealogies, and it comes right down to there, the son of David, the son of David the king, son of Jesse. And Solomon, David beget Solomon, Solomon beget Rehoboam. But David is the king, the only one that's called the king, besides Christ. David is the king. He is the king. He's God's king. He's the one that ended up right, because he was the one that was right. He didn't walk in darkness like Saul did. Now looking at the contrast, and I'm about done here, hang on. Looking at the contrast between the lives of Saul and David helps us to understand the spiritual state of things right now. Many, if not most people, right now, view Saul as a saved man. You'd have a hard time finding people in Baptist churches don't believe Saul was saved, saved, saved. And they also believe that familiar spirit, which was a devil pretending to be Samuel, they think it really was Samuel, that a witch called up out of where? What is it that goes down when they die? Nonsense. But that's the state of things right now. The extreme difference in these two men meant to be a warning to those like Saul and an encouragement to those who walk in the ways of David, has now been erased in the minds of those who profess to be Christians. David is viewed more negatively than Saul is now, most of the time. David is the adulterer and the murderer. And Saul's just poor old Saul. He's just a guy to be pitied because he just, you know, he just lost out. I'm telling you, that's the attitude of most people. Saul is pitied and David is condemned for the one time in his life that he sinned against God. God said that. God said, David has kept all my commandments all the days of his life except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Has anybody here got a record like that? Has anybody here, could God say that you have obeyed him in everything you've done in your life except one time? I don't believe we measure up to that. Christians brag about their sins being forgiven, but they're very unforgiving of David. You know, not supposed to judge, but I hear all these modern Christians judging Noah and Abraham and Moses and David. Everybody. You know, Noah was a drunk. Abraham was a whoremonger. David was too. You know, and all this stuff. My, my, my. One old preacher said, as long as the sins of the prophets are magnified, there'll never be any kind of revival among God's people. They were men, just like us. Yes, they were. But isn't it funny that they put their own mistakes, their own sins in the Bible too? Sure did. We were reading here a while back. Remember I pointed out to you that Moses is the one who wrote those words down about Moses not obeying God and about Moses offending God and about Moses being punished for it. Moses wrote it down. Shows you what kind of character he was too. Honest before God with himself and everybody else. He didn't hide his sin, his wrong. Didn't try to cover it up. Didn't try to justify it. I just don't think you ought to condemn David. I don't think you ought to look at his sin and say that's what his life was. That's what he really was. Now, you're on the wrong side of the fence. Right. When God forgave him of that, God forgave him of that. Right. You don't forgive people? Well, God said, Jesus said, if you don't forgive people, God ain't going to forgive you. Right. So, it's a profitable thing to study the life of David. And since Saul was such a part of the life of David, we need to get to know him too. We need to know about him. We need to look at some of the things here that he did. And, you know, the power of a godly life. Just think about it. Saul didn't make much of a mark, did he? What's Saul's legacy? What was the influence of Saul over the human race? But David. Oh my. What a different story. You know, I'm not delusional about this. I realize that, and you know, even our country, when our country started, they weren't all Bible-believing Christians. Very few of them really were. They were all religious in some way or another, but most of them are, but they weren't, you know, Saul, you know, he, look at our country. Where are we at now? What's the motto for the next election? Our whole theme is us first, you know. Great. We're going to be great. We're going to be us. We're going to be the best. It's us. I think we like to hear bad guys get told off. I think that's why we're where we're at. But I'm telling you, we need David. We don't need Saul. And we need in our own lives to be David and not Saul. Mark this man. He's the embodiment of a natural man. He's what you are without God, without a reality of God in your life, of walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit. That's what Saul, he's the embodiment of. Look at him. See what a kind of a person he really was. Go look in the mirror. Look in the mirror of God's Word and examine yourself. And say, and recognize Saul when you see him in yourself. And eliminate him from your life. Look at David and be like David. Thing going around, be like Bob. No, be like David. He's much better. Stand with me. You know, this is meat for your soul. This is good for us. You know, it's not an evangelistic message. I don't do things that way. There's a time to preach to the lost. But I ain't preaching to the lost here this morning. I'm preaching, and I am in a way. It's there. If you'd hear it, if you're lost. But I'm preaching to God's people. You know, Israel had a lot of people in it. A lot of them believed in Saul and followed Saul. And boy, they paid a price for that. We need to know. We need to have a direction for our life and have the right direction. And there's plenty of counsel and advice and wisdom and understanding in the Word of God. And here's a rich area for us to look at, David and Saul. It'll help us. Amen. Bow with me. Father, I pray you'd bless your Word to our hearts this morning. I thank you for the truths we've talked about. Thank you for showing them to us, leading them to us this morning. Thank you for David. What a wonderful example of a man, well-rounded man, godly person, a loving person, man that walked with God, and it showed. It showed in his life. It shows in his, in all of his legacy that's left, if we want to call it that. I don't like that word. It's insufficient to describe what I want to say here and what I'm seeing. But Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at our life and realize what a difference we can make if we walk with thee. Even if those around us do not, the power of one life lived in, for God in godliness and righteousness has the potential to change the world, literally. And help us not to take that lightly or overlook that. Imagine that we're not that kind of a person. We're unqualified. That's exactly the way David looked at himself. He didn't think he was anybody. And every man that I've read about in the Bible felt the same way about himself. And so I pray that everybody listens to this. I pray it'd be a help and encouragement to them to just step up and walk with God. Do away with the old man. And walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We love you, Lord, and thank you for the good meeting this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.